Let's pay careful attention now to God's word. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of their priests became obedient to the faith. So far, God's word is always. I encourage you to keep his word open before you as we look at this passage together. But first of all, let's pray. Please pray with me. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, speak to us this morning as we prepare to receive the food of your holy word. Plant it deep in us. Challenge us this morning. Help us as we consider what service and your church looks like. Open our hearts, Heavenly Father, through your Holy Spirit, to the work of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We were a team of 5 million. I'm sure we've all heard that phrase many, many times in 2020. Everybody played their part. As a country, we found new heroes, supermarket workers, cleaners, at the forefront of our fight against COVID. Today, our border workers are still holding the barrier, keeping COVID out and doing the best to do so. Everyone pitched in. Everyone played their part. We socially distanced. We used the COVID app. I say used because I'm not sure how many of us are still using it. That's not a guilt trip, but you know, I won't take a survey and place you before everyone here this morning. But we used the app. We kept our distance. And largely as a nation, it worked, didn't it? The very fact, and I prayed about that this morning, the very fact that we are still sitting here as God's people is a testimony to the blessing of God's work amongst us, the blessing that God gave us as a nation, that we're still able to meet, that we're able to fill supermarkets, fill shopping centres, that we're able to get together at Christmas so that many of our brothers and sisters, many people throughout the world, couldn't really do just these past couple of weeks. Everybody pitched in. Everybody has been working together. And that's a picture of what we see here in Acts chapter 6 this morning as well. The church working together, the church solving problems, the church growing. Now we need to be careful with this passage. This passage is traditionally called the deacon passage. But if you were paying attention as you were reading this morning, you'll notice that the word deacon never actually appears in our passage. What we're going to see this morning is that this is the beginning, a precursor, if we can put it that way, to the work of deacons. But we need to remember here that this is the early church. The early church is getting more organized. It's getting more formalized. At this stage, they didn't have the formal structures that we have today. But yet the word deacon is there in some form in the original language. It's there in verse 1. The widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. The word there, distribution, is diakona, which sounds like deacon, does it? It's a work of service. It's a ministry translated literally. It's the daily ministry, we could translate it as well. And that's exactly the same word that we see used in verse 4. We will devote ourselves, as the apostle speaking, to prayer and to the ministry of the word, to the diakona of the word. Ministry, used here both for the preaching of the word, but also the works of service in the church. Diakona, God's people working together. This morning we're going to see, and that's our main theme, that's the main idea we're going to be dealing with, is that God calls his people to service. God calls his people to service, and we're going to work our way together through this passage. The first thing we're going to see is that division can get in the way of ministry. Division can get in the way of ministry. The devil has been at work against the early church. We've seen early persecution as Peter and John were persecuted, as the apostles were flogged by the authorities. We've seen the devil himself come and possess and also suggest to Ananias that he withhold from the church. And here again we see the devil at work, and the devil at work here in our passage in Acts chapter 6 is the way that the devil likes to work, especially today and especially throughout history in the church. The devil likes nothing better than to create division, to divide the church, to pull it apart. And if you know anything about church history, you'll see that churches throughout the years have divided as they've split. How does the devil work here in Acts chapter 6? Well, we read that as the disciples were increasing in number, the church was getting bigger. A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews. This word complaint is the same word that the Greek uses in the Greek Old Testament, for what the people of Israel were doing in the desert. The grumbling, the complaining. But who were these two groups of people? The Hellenists and the Hebrews. Well, the Hebrews were people who were born in Israel. They knew a little bit of Greek, or they knew enough Greek to get by, because Greek was the common language, but they normally spoke in Aramaic, which was a Semitic language. It was a form of Jewish that was the common ways that Jews spoke in those days. That was the Hebrews. But the Hellenists were more Greek-like. They spoke only Greek. Most of them couldn't speak Aramaic. Most of them had come from outside Israel. They hadn't been born in Israel. They were living now in Israel. But in many ways, they looked more like the Greeks. I was born in Holland, but nowadays I can't speak Dutch very well. We came when I was very early. And I remember a good number of years ago applying for my Dutch passport. And as I went there to the Dutch embassy, I couldn't actually read any of the application for the passport, which was slightly embarrassing, and my good wife helped me apply for my Dutch passport. I'm Dutch, I was born there, but I can't quite speak the language. You get the idea of what's going on here? The Greeks were Jewish, they were definitely Jewish, but they weren't real Jews. True Jews, or at least that's what part of the division was, the thought went. And it turned out that those of the Hellenists, the widows of the Hellenists, were missing out. Now, our text doesn't say anything here about this being intentional, that people were deliberately being left out. It seems that it was just something that happened as the church experienced growing pains. It got bigger, and people started to fall between the cracks. But what this was, as a possibility, was something that could split the church. It was causing division. It was causing angst. And today, as a church, that's something that we always need to be on guard for. The devil is still at work. He still wants to split us. He still wants to divide us. We've experienced that over the years as a denomination. Some of us will remember the Psalms and Hymns debate. A church building program can be a wonderful way, and I say that with in inverted quotes, a wonderful way to divide a church. Theological arguments, cliques in the church, family groups in the church can all be things that create division as people are placed against each other, as people place themselves against each other. And as we do that, as we focus on the differences, as we focus on the things that divide, the things that get under our skin, the things that are important to us that we want everyone else to believe, we take our eyes off the ball. We take our eyes off the work of the church that God has called us to. And as we argue, as we bicker, the gospel gets left by the wayside. What do we need to do as a church? Well, we need to be on our guard. We need to watch out for division. And when the seeds of division start, we need to deal with it. And that's exactly what the church does here in Acts chapter 6. And that brings us to our second point. Our second point is that the ministry of deed is also important. The ministry of deed is also important. In verse 2, the apostles, the 12, summon the full number of the disciples. And they say, it's not right that we should give up the preaching of the word of God to serve tables. What does it mean to serve tables? Well, it wasn't just that the apostles were worried about being glorified waiters and waitresses. They weren't saying, well, someone needs to dish out the food and stand there at the tables. Now, this word here, serving tables, it covers all of the works of mercy. Yes, it covers distribution of food. It also would have covered clothing and giving money to people, making sure that people's needs were met. And that's something that our deacons are responsible for today here in our church. What was happening here is that the apostles were doing their work. They had been called, as I mentioned before we read this morning, they were called to witness, to proclaim the gospel, to preach the word. But the church was getting bigger. We know from Ananias and Sapphira and Barnabas, that the apostles were also initially responsible for all the money that was coming into the church. And as the church got bigger and as it expanded, it just got too much. And so the apostles wisely said, as this problem arose, we just can't do it all. We can't do it all ourselves. If we were to do this, it would divert our attention from what God has called us to specifically, to proclaim and preach the word. But it wasn't that they felt it was below them. And that's really important for us to see. It wasn't as if the apostle was saying, well, we'll just give it to someone with less skills. We'll give it to someone because it's not a really important word. We'll just fob it off to someone else. No, they recognized that the ministry of deed, the ministry of service, the ministry of looking after God's people, the ministry of showing mercy was vital to the work of the gospel, vital to the work of the church. It was a different task, but a no less important one. And we can have that opinion sometimes today of deacons too, that, well, the work of a deacon isn't so important. We've got a man and we don't think he's quite up to scratch as an elder, so we'll just pop him into the office of deacon. Or even, as I've heard it said, sometimes the office of deacon is a great training ground. We'll let them get their feet wet and then we'll pop them into the office of elder. The passage we have here this morning shows that the work of service and mercy is vital to the work of the church, and it's no less important. That has always been the case. And while the ministry of the word of God, the preaching of the word, the proclamation of the gospel is vital, it is also done as we serve, as we show mercy, as we take the gospel and make it practical in the communities and the church, and in the church as well. Division gets in the way. The ministry of the word is important, but also so is the ministry of deed, the works of mercy. And so a solution had to be found, and that brings us to our third point this morning, the solution of shared ministry. Now, seven men were picked, our passage tells us. Why was it seven? Seven's a special number in the Bible, a number of completeness, but again, there's nothing here in our passage to indicate that there was significance in that number. Most likely, they looked at what was necessary, what needed to be done, and they decided that seven would be the right number. It was just a practical choice. And as we read these names, we notice, or if we don't notice, that we'll see that they are all Greek names. Philip, Stephen, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. Now, just because they have Greek names here, it doesn't necessarily mean that they were all Greek. Remember that they are living in a Greek-speaking world. Everyone would have had a Greek name, as well as, if they were Jewish, their Hebrew name. So it doesn't necessarily mean that every single one of these seven men were Greek. We know that Nicholas was, in fact, our passage tells us there at the end of verse 5, a proselyte of Antioch. He was someone who had converted to Judaism. And so what's more likely is that these men were a balance, and that would make sense as you're trying to solve a problem. You would take some of the Hellenists and also the Hebrews, and you'd get them to come together and figure out the solution. But they were called, and they were, again, we see the significance and the importance of these men and that what their qualifications were, verse 3. Seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who will appoint to this duty. This was an important work. The church was expanding. The needs were increasing. There was a need for more people on the ground. Does that mean that the seven here did all the work? Highly unlikely. In fact, I'd say, no, they didn't do all the work. The church was expanding. It was in the tens and thousands already. There was much need. And so what these men would have done, much the same as what our deacons, what Nick and Peter are called to do in our church today, they would have overseen the work. Make sure that the work happens. You see, the Bible is clear. The work of ministry, and we understand now ministry by the preaching of the word, the proclamation of the word, the speaking of the gospel, but also ministry in terms of service and showing the gospel practically, is not just the work of the elders and the deacons. It's the work of all of us as God's people. Here in the Reformed Church of Rangiora, or in your own church at home, you're most likely not part of a team of 5 million, but you are part of a team in your church. Here in Rangiora, we are under 100, but we are a team together. And we are all called to work together for the gospel, for the sake of the gospel. Working together so that the gospel can be proclaimed, so the gospel can be shown. And so while the responsibility of the ministry of deed, of service, falls with the deacons, the work belongs to us all, brothers and sisters. We are all called to serve each other. We are all called to make sure that no one misses out, that no one's ignored, that no one's needs are left unattended, unmet. And practically that means being willing to help, being willing to get involved in the church. Practically it means letting the deacons and the elders know if there is a need. Sometimes we are the last people to know. but it also means being willing to sacrifice. Being willing to give your time, your energy, and yes, your money for the work of the church. So that the word of God can go out. So that the word of God can be proclaimed. And as people see us caring for each other, as people see us loving each other, as people see us involved in showing mercy and helping out in the communities in which we live in, the gospel gets proclaimed even louder. Do we do that perfectly here in Rangiora? No, we don't. But we do do it. And we can give thanks for the way that we do often rally together as a church to look after each other, to help each other out. Because that is part of the witness that we all have. But what I want you to see this morning, what I want you to take away, is that we all have a part to play in that ministry. We are all called to service. The seven men are set before the apostles. They prayed for, and the apostles laid their hands on them to show a transfer of authority, to bless them in their ministry. Now, we don't hear any more about the work of these seven, about the work that they were called to in the daily distribution. We're going to hear about Stephen. We're going to see the work of Philip. And it's interesting, though, Stephen's work and Philip's work have nothing to do with the daily distribution described here. But we do see the effects of what this looked like. And that brings us to our fourth and final point this morning. As we see the word bears fruit. The word bears fruit. Imagine if part of New Zealand said, No, we're not going to go into lockdown. COVID's not as bad as they say. We're going to go and do our own thing. We're not going to social distance. We're just going to go out and live our own life. Imagine if Auckland, it's always easy to pick on Auckland, isn't it? Imagine if Auckland did that and said, nah, we're just going to go our own way. It would have been disastrous for the country, wouldn't it? Imagine if part of us in the church said, no, we're not going to serve. No, we're not going to help out. No, we're going to do our own thing. We're just going to turn up on Sunday. We're going to take, and that's it. We're going to go. That also is going to slow down, stop, impede the gospel too, isn't it? As the church dealt with division in Acts 6, we don't see that, however. Verse 7, we read this. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Literally, the word of God grew. The gospel went out even louder than before. It had more of an effect. The gospel, the word continued to increase. The number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. As the church worked together, as the gospel went out, God blessed that work. More were added. The priests came along as well, became obedient to the faith as well. Who's behind all of this? Who drove this growth? Well, the Holy Spirit. God was at work here behind the scenes, of course. But what I want you to see this morning is that he used God's people for that to happen. And he does the same today. We aren't the early church. But as we work together, we can be encouraged this morning as we stand shoulder to shoulder, working together for the gospel. We can know that God is at work in us and through us as well. As God's people work together, as they serve together, as the gospel is proclaimed, the church grows, the word bears fruit. So do we look like this as a church? Is this us as a church? All of us together, working together for the work of the gospel. All of us working together so that the gospel is proclaimed, not only in word, but also in deed. How can we look more like this? How can this be more us? Well, we can start by praying for our office bearers. We spoke about elders last week. We touch on deacons this week. Pray for your leaders. Pray that God will show them wisdom, that God will give them a heart for the gospel as they lead us together as a church. But also pray that God would give you a heart for that very same gospel. A heart that desires to see that gospel go out in word, but also in deed. Because God calls every single one of us to ministry. It's not just me as a minister. It's not just the other elders. It's not just the deacons. No, all of us are called to ministry. Some of us are called to specific areas, but all of us are called to ministry. So the question I want to leave you with this morning, and I want to leave you with personally, is what part do you have to play? What part can you play in God's church here in Rangiora? Or here in your home church, wherever that may be? What is God calling you to serve him? God doesn't call us to sit on the bench. He doesn't call us to watch the world go by. No, he calls us to active service in his kingdom. How can you serve your God, our God, and his church in this year to come? Amen. Let's pray. Please pray with me. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you as we begin that we can know that all the progress that the gospel makes, all the blessings that the gospel brings, all of that comes from you. We thank you that it is you who is always behind the scenes. Just the same as your Holy Spirit was at work in the book of Acts, helping the church to grow, leading men and women to serve you, that your same Holy Spirit is at work in us today. We thank you for that. We pray this morning for our elders and our deacons. Protect them, guide them as they lead us. We pray that you'd especially be with them as they protect us as a church. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would not become a divided church. We thank you that we are not a divided church. But help us always to be on guard. Protect us from the acts of the evil one, we pray. But we pray also, Heavenly Father, this morning, that you would help each and every one of us to examine our own hearts. You have called every single one of us here this morning to serve you in some way in your kingdom, to serve you in your church. That may not be proclaiming your word from the pulpit, but you have called us to serve you in some way. Help us not to ignore that question. Help us not to think someone else will do it. Help us not to think this morning someone else should be doing it. Why can't so-and-so do that? And Lord, as I pray this, I'm sure that some of us will be sitting here thinking, yeah, I'm sure that brother or sister so-and-so should be doing more in the church. That is not the question we're being asked this morning, Heavenly Father. Help us to consider how we serve you in your church. And Heavenly Father, as we work together, as we proclaim the gospel ourselves, as we show the word, the ministry of deed and works of mercy and works of love, as we share the gospel practically, we pray that it may bear fruit, because that is the aim. To be your witnesses, to have your word go out and be proclaimed, that more may join, that more may bow the knee before you, that more may come to Jesus Christ as their Saviour. Stir our hearts this morning, we pray. Challenge us. Encourage us. Encourage. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, as we have this question of challenge, for the works of service and mercy that are done amongst us as well. You know our hearts. Challenge us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Number 407 is entitled "The Vision of a Dying World." Reminds us of the world that we live in, the need for the gospel to be proclaimed, as we've been reminded this morning, not just in word, but also in deed. And in verse 2, we sing these words that sound terribly ancient. "The savage hugs his god of stone and fears descent of night. The city dweller cringes lone amid the garish light." You know, those are old words, but think about what they're saying there. The savage hugs his god of stone. There's a picture of someone in a tribe somewhere hugging an idol, but that's no different a picture to many in the world, and even in our own hearts sometimes, who hug our own gods of money or power or prestige or beauty. So let's stand and sing these words together as we ask God to give us a heart for the lost. Number 407.